We're going to go straight to the word of the Lord this morning. Thank you, musicians and singers. What a wonderful job they do ushering in the presence of the Lord in worship. Glad Brother and Sister Baggett are home. We're going to go to Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In the New King James Version, that word in the Greek, it's also that consolation, the son of consolation, is interpreted as the son of encouragement. Encouragement. And we're going to talk just for a little while about born for encouragement. Say that with me, born for encouragement. Lord Jesus, bless us today as we come to hear your word. Open our minds and our hearts. Give us a desire to live for you above all else. Guide and keep us. Direct our paths. We give you praise. We give you glory in advance for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Born for encouragement. Born for encouragement. Have you ever had anybody come up when you were just at your wit's end and they just said the right thing to lift you up in your spirit, and that feeling, that just warm, fuzzy feeling you get inside of, wow, I needed that. Anybody? Born for encouragement. The world is full of complainers and pessimists, full of people that have a gripe to share. If you don't believe it, look on Facebook. It's there every day. About every second, someone's posting some kind of complaint or frustration. Entering a department store years ago, a little old lady was startled when a band began to play and sing, and a dignified executive appeared before her and pinned an orchid on her dress and handed her a crisp $100 bill. Wouldn't that be nice? That would be nice. She was the store's millionth customer. Seems like it should be a little more, but when this happened, that was a lot of money. The 1 millionth customer to this store. They had television cameras there. They were focused on her, and reporters began reporting and interviewing her. One reporter asked her, "Tell me, ma'am, just what did you come here for today?" The little lady hesitated for a minute, then answered, "I'm on my way to the complaint department." What a day. What a way to come into the store. You think her complaint might have changed a little bit? I'm sure she had her time to say her piece. There are some folks that I know and have known who are always on their way to the complaint department, always frustrated, always complaining. In spite of all the good that has happened to them or that is happening to them, they have a complaint. It's quick to come off of their lips. It's quick to bite and to put in and to interject. But if, did you, well, I heard, every church, every organization, be it in the secular business world or the religious world, every organization or church seems to have more than its share of critics and complainers and pessimists and fault finders. I've heard it said that whenever you're tempted to tell your troubles to other people, you need to remember that half of your listeners aren't interested. Half are not interested at all. The other half are glad you're finally getting what you truly deserve. That's how they feel. That's what they say. I've known people of such negative dispositions that they've been nicknamed Sad Sack. I call them assassins. Always sniping and shooting someone with their words. Always complaining about the program. Always complaining about how the agenda went. Always complaining about what the music, maybe they sang a song that you didn't like. You come sing. You come play. You wouldn't want to hear me on that keyboard. Always upset about something. Always disappointed or frustrated. Always has the first thing you say is a complaint. Martin Luther once was so depressed over a prolonged period that one day his wife came down their stairs in their home wearing all black. Martin Luther said, "Who died?" She said, "God has." He said, "God hasn't died." She said, "Well, live like it. Act like it. Stop pouting. God's not dead. God's alive. He's going to see you through this situation. He's going to see you through this turmoil, this frustration, this dilemma that you think is so great and so big that you can't get over." There have been others who never seem to have the confidence or personal wherewithal to succeed, and they've labeled themselves as born losers. I went to school with a guy. He said, "I was just born to lose. I'm a loser. I'm a born loser." In fact, I think once somebody wrote a song about born to lose. It's out there, I promise. Norman Vincent Peale, I love to read, and he's the guy that wrote Power of Positive Thinking, has several other quotes that I love. In one of his memoirs and writings, he wrote this story. I want to read it to you. Once walking through the twisted little streets of Kowloon, Hong Kong, I came upon a tattoo studio, he says. In the window were displayed samples of the tattoos available. On the chest or arms, you could have tattooed an anchor or a flag or a mermaid or whatever. But what struck me with force were three words that could be tattooed on one's flesh: born to lose. I entered the shop in astonishment, and pointing to those words, I asked the Chinese tattoo artist, "Does anyone really have that terrible phrase, born to lose, tattooed on his or her body?" He replied, "Yes, sometimes." I said, "I just can't believe that anyone in his right mind would do that." The Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and said in broken English, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." Your mind. Where is your mind? Where are your thoughts? What is your purpose? What are you dwelling on in your where nobody else can see, in your brain? Your thought process. You could be here this morning sitting and be a million miles away. You could be at work and be a million miles away. Born to lose. Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. Norman Vincent Peale. There may be someone here today that has defeat or loser tattooed in your mind this morning. I worked with a guy in Alaska that had across his throat, starting from about right here to right here, it actually said "born to lose." And he was a loser. Just being honest. Born to, but it was in his mindset. His whole vocabulary, his whole thought process, his every action was negative. Every action was frustration, anger, disappointment. There are some who maybe you're battling against discouragement or depression or fear, maybe unnecessary anxiety this morning. I've come today to simply tell you, that when you were born again, you were not born for defeat. You were not born for despair. You were not born for death. You were not born of the Spirit so you could be bound by fear and it could consume your every thought. You were not born to lose. You were born for encouragement. You are somebody. You can make a difference in your world. You can make a difference with the people sitting around you and that are around you in your family, in your workplace. You are born for encouragement. Say it with me. Born for encouragement. You're not just born of the Spirit to be encouraged, but it's by holy design. Holy design that you would possess such vast qualities and quantities of faith in God and in confidence in yourself as God uses you to fulfill His divine purpose. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. You are important to the kingdom and the house and the presence of God. You're important. Bump your neighbor and say, you're somebody. You're somebody. I'm an encourager. Say it, I'm an encourager. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. I have known true friends outside of the family of God who have shown tremendous loyalty when facing perplexing situations in life. We have all known times when friends were hard to find and we wrestled with opposition. But the men and the women who share this room with you today, look around. The men and women who are sitting in this very room today are not just your friends. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ, held together by the common denominator of the blood of Jesus Christ. Solomon says that we were born into the kingdom in order to bear one another's adversities. Barnabas had such a positive disposition and such a bright outlook on things around him and was such a source of constant encouragement that the disciples nicknamed him Son of Encouragement, which means in the Greek, he was born for encouragement. Born for encouragement. One day, Joseph, his given name, comes to church and with the usual smile and sunny disposition, as he walks towards his seat, he begins to pat people on the back and he shook hands with folks and they're battling hardships and they're frustrated and, hey, hang in there, you're going to make it. You can do it. You look good this morning. So glad to see you. Praise God. Isn't it good to be here? I'm alive this morning. You can make it. Hallelujah, we made it again. It's August 16, but we're here. We're still going. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to have a good church today. Woo, pastor's back today. We're going to get one of them good sermons. Hallelujah. Music is going to be sharp and playing. Hallelujah. I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you. Hang in there. You can make it. Born for encouragement. He prayed for grieving widows. He cheered the hearts of lonely orphans. He reached out and he touched and affected everybody around him in a positive way. He compliments the choir, praises the pastor's sermon until finally someone stood up and said, Joseph, we're going to change your name to Barnabas because you're the son of encouragement. You were born for encouragement. Can I tell you something this morning? You're going to affect the people around you in one way or the other. You're either going to be an encourager or you're going to be just an old sad sack. You affect the people around you. When you walk in the store, you affect the people around you. And yes, they are watching. Yes, it does affect them. It affects me. I keep running into the same lady in Walmart. It ain't the same lady, but she's dressed the same way, and she has the same sour attitude every time I see her. Doesn't matter what you look like, your attitude shows through. Sometimes she's short, sometimes she's tall, sometimes she's fat, sometimes she's skinny. But she ain't ever got a smile on her face. I think you could hand her a $100 bill and she'd look at you and say, "What you doing that for?" Your attitude, your disposition, your outlook matters. Born for encouragement. God sent you to be an encourager, to spread the gospel to the whole world. Who's going to take the gospel from somebody? "Well, bless God, I'm here today. I just want to tell you about God." Okay. Tell me about your, "Well, you know, he died on Calvary for you. And you might have a way out. But, you know, it's no fun." Negative attitude. Presentation. There's a lot to be said for timing and presentation. There's a lot to be said for that. You can have everything lined up right and it be the wrong timing. You can have the exact right time and not be prepared. Born for encouragement. There are some qualities that I want to talk about quickly this morning. If you are a son or a daughter of encouragement. Number one is giving. Acts 4 and 36. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." He was a giver. He was a giver. A giving church carries with it a sweet aroma of sacrifice that is pleasing to God. I thank God that I attend a giving church. I thank God that we are a giving people, and a promise of divine provision is there for us because we give. Philippians 4:18, "But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus," that's a hard word for me, "the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell and sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Can I tell somebody this morning, hold on, hold on. Don't give up on God. God is going to see you through. God is going to make a way where there seemeth no way. God is going to provide where you didn't think provisions even existed. God is going to open up doors that you didn't even know were there and make a way for you. Giving, born for encouragement. Number two, integrating. Acts 9 and 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him." They were afraid because he had been a killer of Christians. He had hunted them down relentlessly. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, the encourager, the cat that's always smiling and saying, "Hey, you can make it." "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Hey, let me tell you this more. Let me encourage you. This guy ain't hunting us anymore. He's with us. He's preaching the gospel. God met him on a road out there and changed him and talked to him. And let me tell you about the goodness of Jesus. Integrating. Communion is strength. Fellowship is strength. Solitude is weakness. Alone, the fine old beech yields to the blast and lies prone on the meadow. In the forest, supporting each other, the trees laugh at the hurricane. Charles Spurgeon spoke that. You know, the good shepherd in the scripture, he left the 99 out and he went out just for the one. With that in mind, how important is it to the kingdom of God? We stick together. Not only stick together, but when one strays, let's go after them. Don't leave over that. Don't get frustrated. We love you. We want you. You're part of us. Keep living for God. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on the things of God. Don't leave in bitterness or frustration or anger. Don't let the devil attack your mind and tell you you're no good and you're worthless and you can't make it and you can't live for God. You can. You can make it. You're going to get through this. Born for encouragement. Born for encouragement. Number three, progressing. Acts 11:22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You've got to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. You've got to have a purpose. I don't come to church just to come to church. I come to church with a purpose. I want to make it to heaven. I want everybody I know to make it to heaven. I want to do whatever is required of me to make it to heaven. Purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. When Peter first returned from the house of Cornelius, there were Jewish disciples that wanted to reprimand him and condemn him for preaching and eating with the Gentiles. It was taboo to fellowship or to bring this to the Gentiles. But after Peter had rehearsed to them how it all unfolded and that God was in it, and the man that they sent to further investigate the possibilities of ministering to the Gentiles was a man who they knew would not be afraid of progress, the son of encouragement, Barnabas. We'll send you out. You go check this out. See if this is for real. See what's going on among them Gentiles. See if God is really moving. You know, small-minded men who are ruled by their fears and inadequacies fear progress. But great men embrace change and progress, and they understand things will change. The pilgrims who landed Plymouth Rock 1 year after their arrival engaged in a heated debate whether or not to build a road 5 miles inland into the wilderness for future growth. Many said it was not necessary. There would never be enough people in the settlement to justify its construction. These people that were once able to see across the Atlantic to a new world, now they cannot see just 5 miles into the forest. Think about that. They were brave enough to get on a ship and go to somewhere they had never seen before. Yet after arriving 1 year, they would argue over expanding a 5-mile road for future development. Where are you at with your walk with God? You've taken a step of faith. You've jumped out and you've received the presence of God, and you live for God and you read your Bible. You're faithful. But you battle in your mind. You battle in your... It's just sometimes I just don't know about this, God. Born for encouragement. Encouragement. We can't be afraid of progress. If God be for us, who can be against us? Bump your neighbor and tell them, you can make it. You can make it. Number four, envisioning. The Bible says, without a vision, the people... You got to have a vision. Why are you in this? What motivates you? What are you doing? Why are you here this morning? To look pretty, to smile, to sing, to come get fed the Word of God, the things of God, the presence of God, to be an encouragement. It's an encouragement to see you walk through the door, smiling and here, present. Praise God, they made it this morning. We all have life issues. We all have things we're dealing with. We all have frustrations. But we're making it. We're making it. Without a vision, the people perish. A son or daughter of encouragement never loses his or her vision. They encourage others to push forward. Our children just started school this last week, and parents and teachers and all over the state, the country, are getting back into the routine of sending our children to school and going to school. And why do we do that? For growth, for development, to advance forward. Not to stay where we are in the fourth grade, fifth grade, seventh grade, ninth grade, but to move forward, to mature, to grow. It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. We've got to apply the things of God and the word of God and have a vision of God of where we're going and get in gear and begin to go there. Born for encouragement. One of the four Samaritan lepers was an encourager with vision when he asked, "Why sit we here till we die?" At some point, you got to come to the revelation. I'm going to die anyway. Why am I sitting here? Let's go do something about this. Let's go to that cat that's doing all that healing. Hey, have some mercy over here. You got to have a little bit of want to. You got to have a little bit of drive. You got to get in gear for yourself. God can't do anything for you until you say, "God, here I am." You take a step to God. He can do absolutely anything, but you got to want to. You got to make a move, and when you make a move, He will just come in and see you through and bless you and keep you and guide you. There are circumstances sitting in this room today that we don't understand. There are situations that are sitting here and represented here today in our families that we don't have answers for. Why did this happen? Why are we going through this? Why did this happen to my family? Why did this happen to me? We can either choose to dwell on those things in the negative, or we can say, "To God be the glory. God, we're giving this to you. We don't understand it. But God, we know you have a plan. And we put our trust and our faith in you." You know how encouraging it is when you walk up to someone and you know that they're going through something and you go to encourage them, "Hey, how are you? I hope you're doing well." And it turns around on you and they encourage you and they pick you up, and then you walk away and you're thinking, "Wow, if that's how they feel and I know what they're going through, my stuff don't seem so bad. Praise God." And then you begin to pass it on. You know, I could give Sister Baggett over here one word, and she could lean over and tell one word, and it could just go. And before it got over here, it'd be a completely different word, different story. It's the same way with encouragement. It begins to feed on itself. "Boy, you look good today, Brother Terry. You played that bass so good." I was looking around thinking, "Man, Brother Terry ain't singing that." Oh, who's on the... Oh, it's Brother Terry. Good job. Instant in and out of season. Walk in the door and you see a smile. "How are you?" Greeting you. Born to encourage. Paul and Silas, they both encourage one another in the bleak situation to retain their vision. Here they are, locked up in a prison, beaten and chained and broken. Can you just imagine this little cell that they're in? I can hear Silas speaking to Paul now. Didn't the Lord tell you, man, "Hey, you're gonna witness to kings and to governors"? That hadn't happened yet. We got a chance. We're getting out of here. Praise God. Let's begin to sing and pray to God. Didn't God give you that vision? We're going to make it. Finally, trusting. Paul did not want John Mark to accompany them on their second missionary tour because Paul had felt that John Mark had failed them and let them down, and he didn't want to give them a second chance, and the feud became so bitter between them that Paul separated himself from Barnabas, and he took Silas with him, and Barnabas took John Mark with him, and you find the story in Acts 15 and 37 through 41, and Barnabas determines to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them. And they go their own ways. They go their separate ways to go on this second missionary journey. And as members of the body of Christ here at Harvest Time, we're different. We have differences. We have differences of opinion and maybe different styles of music. Maybe you like Southern gospel, or maybe you like bluegrass, or maybe you like black gospel or contemporary, or maybe you just don't like music at all. We're different. We have different tastes. Maybe you like spicy food. Maybe you like bland food. If you go north, it's usually bland. Bring your own Tony's. First year I went to Michigan, 97, they didn't even know what Tony's was. I almost died of starvation up there. Bland. I cried the first month I was there because the food was horrible. That's not very encouraging, but I'm just giving you an encouraging word. Bring your own Tony's and you'll be fine. Born, foreign, curd, we're different. We're diverse. We carry different opinions and perspectives on things. Things you've been through and the perspectives you have are, maybe they've formed your opinion a little bit different than mine. Some of you who are older than me, who have more silver than I have, you've lived through things that have formed your perspective and your viewpoint. And it's okay to be different. It's okay to have a little different perspective on some things. Maybe I use music as an example because we have a diverse group and we can sing anything. They're amazing. They got me stuck singing today, "Lord, Help Us All." And just to be honest, just to give you a little word of encouragement, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. I ain't singing to you. I'm singing to God. Praise God. But we're different. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different social standings. We come from different parts of the country. But there's one thing that can never be denied, or that can never be different for each and every one of us. It's the crimson stream of blood. It's the loving, saving power of a Christ who died on Calvary and shed His blood. It's the Word of God. Those things never change. Don't add a tittle, don't take away. Those things are concrete. I want to walk in spirit and in truth. I want to worship Him completely at Calvary. And because of Calvary, we're all blood kin. We're brethren and sisters. We're all born of the kingdom of God. And we can make it through any adversity. You were born for encouragement. I was born for encouragement. In the earthly, we may feel we have nothing in common with the man across the aisle or the woman across the aisle, but you could be the one to ensure his eternal salvation by just saying, "Be of good cheer. You're going to make it." Be an encourager. You don't have to like the color of shirt he's wearing. "Hey, I'm glad you're here today. Glad to see you." Isaiah 41, they helped every one his neighbor, and every one said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smothereth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering." And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. Southwest Louisiana needs encouragement. We need encouragers. We need men and women who will lift people up and encourage one another. There was a lady by the name of Maggie Kahn. She was a member of an organization. She tells some interesting facts about sandhill cranes. Anybody ever seen a sandhill crane? Anybody ever eaten a sandhill crane? They're actually pretty tasty. There actually is a hunting season in Texas for them. It seems that these large birds are pretty unique characters. They commute great distances and they actually traverse continents. They have remarkable qualities about them. First of all, they can be led. Second, they choose a leader that can handle turbulence. And then all during the time that one bird is leading them, the rest are honking. Don't know what they sound like, couldn't make the sound to save my life, but they're all honking. They're signaling their affirmation for his leadership. Keep flying, bud. You're doing a good job. Keep going in that direction. I'm following you. I'm behind you. I'm with you. I'm there. You can count on me. Honk, honk, honk. That's what they do. That's not a bad model for a church. Certainly we need leaders, and we have a leader that can face turbulence. But most of all, we need churches and church members who are honking. You're doing a good job, Brother Baggett. Thank you, Brother Baggett, for your service. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your wisdom of the Word of God. Thank you for your teaching and your preaching. That builds encouragement. That feeds the soul. I want to be an encourager. I want to be an encourager. I want to be encouraged. I want to know there's a safe place I can come and have the Word of God taught and preached to me. Not watered down, not changed, but lifting me up. Born to encourage. Lord, bless us today. Thank you for your Word. We ask that you go with us, touch each and every family represented here this morning. Anoint our music, our singing, our worship service, everybody that would be here. We give you praise and glory. Anoint Brother Baggett in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's take a quick break. We'll come back about 15 minutes.